Today's scripture comes from Matthew 24, verses 14 through 30. For it is this: a man going on journey summoned his slaves and entrusted his property to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. The one who had received the 5 talents went off at once and traded with them and made 5 more talents. In the same way, the one who had 2 talents made 2 more talents. But the one who had received the 1 talent went off and dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. Then the one who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 more talents, saying, "Master, you handed over to me 5 talents. See, I have made 5 more talents. His master said to him, "Well done, good and trustworthy slave. You have been trustworthy in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." And the one with 2 talents also came forward, saying, "Master, you handed over to me 2 talents. See, I have made 2 more talents. His master said to him, "Well done, good and trustworthy slave. You have been trustworthy in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." Then the one who had received the 1 talent also came forward, saying, "Master, I knew that you were a harsh man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you did not scatter seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, you have what is yours." But the master replied, "You wicked and lazy slave, you knew, did you, that I reap where I did not sow and gather where I did not scatter? Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and on my return I would have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to the one with the 10 talents. For to you all those who have, more will be given, and they will have an abundance. But from those who have nothing, even what they have will be taken away. As for the worthless slave, throw him into the outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." For the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God among us, for the word of God within us.
Thanks be to God. So a man goes on a long journey, leaving behind him a cadre of folks he hoped would invest his assets wisely. Do you know what it's like to come back from a 3-month sabbatical and find this particular text waiting for you? Actually, it's perfect. In their wisdom, the folks who created the lectionary plop this text right into the season of harvest here in the Northern Hemisphere, which in many congregations happily coincides with stewardship season. And so when you hear somebody pick this text apart, usually you know that they're just about to go financial on you. And somehow, that the return on investment from these silver talents, these silver bars, will be reflected in the church budget as well. Well, I'm not going to go there today, at least for not very long. That said, if your pledge for 2018 is not yet in, I know that you can help lower the blood pressure of your fellow members of the Budget and Finance Committee by pledging today. And I'll bet there's even a pledge card in the pew rack in front of you. Okay, stewardship sermon over. You know, I don't think that the people who were listening to Jesus would necessarily have been those who had access to silver ingots or silver talents. They may not have been in the position to be financial managers who were entrusted by a master to expand his wealth. So what is this about? What is this parable about? I wonder if there's something far more valuable, far more elemental than silver. I'm going to hazard a guess that this parable from Jesus is about us. I know you've heard a few parables this fall, and it's important to remember that the function of a parable is to make us stop and think differently about what's going on, either in a situation or in our own lives, to puzzle with it, to wrestle with it, and then to go deeper with it. So what if the wealth that's invested with us is not our money, but ourselves, our deepest selves, the very life that's been given to us and entrusted to us by God? Stop just for a minute and think about that. Each one of us, the wise and the foolish, the old and the young, the wealthy and the poor, all of us have been given one life to live out fully. Jesus says in John's gospel, "I came that you might have life and have it with abundance." That's the greatest gift for each one of us, the ability to live life abundantly. Whether our lives are short or whether they're long, that's something that each one of us has access to. Abundant life in each moment. So if you think about the parable in that framework, think about a master going on a long journey and entrusting you with the gift of life. Our cultural framework is based on radical individualism and the notion that, hey, it's my life to live, to do with whatever I please. And I would quibble with the theology behind that, but what if we saw our lives as a gift that God has entrusted to us? Not simply for our own satisfaction and enjoyment, but also as an investment in God's kingdom here and now. We only get one life, so we have to make it count. Each of us has gifts within us. Some of them are obvious, and some of them are quite well hidden. And sometimes we aren't even aware of them, because somehow we've quashed some of our talents, some of our gifts, and we haven't given ourselves permission to live in full abundance. I was reading a book last week by Elizabeth Gilbert about unleashing creativity. It's called The Big Magic. I love the title. And it had all kinds of resonances with this particular parable. "Do you have the courage to bring forth the treasures that are hidden within you?" she asks. "Look, I don't know what's hidden within you. I have no way of knowing such a thing," she says. "You yourself may barely know, although I suspect you've caught glimpses. I don't know your capacities, your aspirations, your longings, your secret talents. But surely something wonderful is sheltered inside. I say this with all confidence because I happen to believe we are all walking repositories of buried treasure. I believe this is one of the oldest and most generous tricks of the universe, aka God, that's played on us human beings, both for its own amusement and for ours. The universe buries strange jewels deep within us all and then stands back to see if we can find them. I'm going to invite you to pull out your bulletin or a piece of paper and just jot down a couple of thoughts. Jot down your own thoughts about your deepest longings and your gifts. What are some of those jewels that are still buried within you? What are some of those yet unlived dreams, yet undeveloped talents, yet unwritten stories that are waiting inside of you, just ready to be mined. I invite you to take that note that you've made and bring that into your prayers this week and see how you might go on a treasure hunt that will yield jewels, not just for you, but for God and for God's realm. Not only is it important, it's a wonderful adventure. Irenaeus of Lyon, who was a second century bishop, wrote that the glory of God is a human being fully alive. The glory of God is a human being fully alive. Have you ever experienced being with someone who has that vitality? Somebody who is truly alive? Who's grasped the idea of living life with abundance? Who's uncovering and mining those jewels, those gifts within themselves, and then sharing that giftedness with the world? You know, we talk about people being charismatic, which literally means those who possess a gift. But it's more, being charismatic is more than having a nice smile and being an engaging person. It's being who God has authentically created and called you to be, to use your God-given talents. So if we all have gifts, why aren't we using them? What's holding us back? What are the obstacles that get in the way of us becoming human beings fully alive? Let's go back to the parable for a moment. Two of those three slaves understand something about what their master wanted them to do. They understood what gifts their master wanted them to unpack and increase what he had entrusted to them. They didn't spend any time making excuses. They just report how they doubled what had been entrusted to them. The third slave, the one who buried his treasure and kept it hidden, said, "Master, I knew that you were a harsh man." As he tries to explain why he hadn't increased what had been given to him. What kept that third slave from expanding what was entrusted to him was fear. How many lives could be infinitely more rich if we could help one another beyond our fear, beyond that place where we get stuck because we're afraid, because it's scary. Now, I'm not talking about sensible things to be afraid of, like rattlesnakes and bungee jumping. Those are the top two on my list. I'm talking about that little chorus of negative voices that we all have that surrounds us. You know that chorus that I'm talking about? The one that says, "You're not good enough. You're not smart enough. You're not old enough. You're not young enough. You're not beautiful enough. You don't have time." Do you know that chorus? Have you heard that one before? All of us have at times sensed those negative voices, and the kind of fear they generate paralyzes us. And it keeps us from becoming fully alive. It paralyzes us from uncovering the talents that lay buried deep within us. And it's time to acknowledge those fears and say, "Enough." And put them on the sidelines. What we need to overcome those fear-laden voices that we hear is courage and daring. Now, you may never have thought about yourself as a particularly courageous person because you've experienced fear. Well, without feeling fear, there is no opportunity to be courageous. Courage is all about doing something really scary. It's about stepping out into that uncomfortable zone where we're going to be taking some risks. And I know that churches in general hate taking risks. But if you look at what we've done at Plymouth over the last 115 years, you'll see that the high points of our history all involve risk-taking. Whether it's starting an immigrant church in a new land, whether it's moving from Old Town down to Prospect Road, clear on the south end of town, whether it's calling LGBT clergy or voting to become open and affirming, or whether it's expanding and improving our building, or whether it is declaring that we will welcome people who are immigrating to this nation. Courage is about acknowledging the fear and then moving forward with faith. You know, sometimes we forget that we're not doing this alone and that God has our back. So even when you're out pressing into that risky zone, somebody's gotcha. I also want to challenge you all to look within yourselves and to see if some of your giftedness is in helping this particular outpost of the kingdom of God here and now to reach its mission by saying yes to serving as a lay leader, as a member of one of our boards or the leadership council. It takes courage to lead. It takes courage to lead. And we want to help develop new leaders within our congregation. So if you have an inkling that maybe there's something you want to do, come and talk to me. I'd love to be in conversation about that. You know, when I was in St. Gallen in Switzerland, where we found the bear, in September, I stayed, it was my first stay in an Airbnb. And I stayed with these four young guys who were in their late 20s, early 30s, and they were terrific. I really enjoyed them. And they invited me to have dinner with their friends, and so they were asking what our congregation is like. And when I told them about being ONA and doing work around immigration reform and homelessness prevention, their eyes got huge. They were like, churches do that? And they responded, oh, our government does that for us. Well, folks, our government is not doing that for us. So we need to step up with courage. Incredibly gifted people comprise this congregation. And together, we have the capacity to expand our talents, the ones that have been entrusted to us, not just for our own enjoyment, but for the enjoyment of God's world. We need each one of our members to look within themselves prayerfully and to ask what talents they have to contribute to God's realm. We need to step up with courage, with conviction, with faith, to become a fully alive congregation. The congregation that God intends us to be. I close today with the words of Marianne Williamson, which you may have heard Nelson Mandela offer at his inauguration. Our deepest fear is not that we're inadequate. Our deepest fear is that we are powerful beyond measure. It's our light rather than our darkness that frightens us. We ask ourselves, who am I to be brilliant, gorgeous, talented, fabulous? Actually, who are you not to be? You are a child of God. You are a child of God. Your playing small does not serve the world. There's nothing enlightened about shrinking so that other people won't feel insecure around you. We are all meant to shine as children do. We were born to make manifest the glory of God that is within us. And it's not just in some of us, it's in everyone. And as we let our light shine, we unconsciously give other people permission to do the same. As we are liberated from our own fear, our presence automatically liberates others. May it be so. Amen.